Mr. Bill Busenheit.
How many of you are familiar with the dummy books? Are you familiar with anybody have? I brought a dummy book with me today, and there are now 1,800 different dummy books out there. Everything from DOS for Dummies, Fantasy Baseball for Dummies. I'm playing off of that for the theme of today's sermon. And let's call this Leaving the Faith for Dummies. Leaving the Faith for Dummies. Now, when I say leave the faith, I'm not necessarily meaning leaving a particular church organization. And I think we all understand that God has not necessarily limited himself to one church organization. Although I will say with this caveat, you are in the right place. You are in the right place here at the United Church of God. Okay? But if I slip up today and if I happen to say leave the church, what I'm really saying is leaving the faith. And within that context, let's take a look here at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And it reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, Satan the devil is real, a very real entity. And he knows how to trap you. And he will devour you without mercy, without any mercy. Now, in my 40 years as being a Christian, being associated in the Sabbatarian community, I've seen many people give up on God through the years. I know years ago I was with Larry Sharp. We were in the Long Beach congregation. We were up to almost, I think, about 900 people. I don't know where these people are. A handful, I do, as we do. But where did they all go? What happened to them? It's been very scary to me, very sad to me. People who I had as good, close friends, people that I respected, people who were my teachers, people who were my ministers, mentors, people I sat at their feet and I learned so much from, are no longer part of the faith. It's such a sobering thing to me. It really is. People that encouraged me, people who were pillars in my life, and today, some of them are atheists. They're actually in rebellion against God and hate God and do not believe in him in any way, shape, or form. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, it talks about the parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable? He had the seed, and some of it was on stony ground, and some of it was on hard ground. Some of it took root for a little while. And, of course, the seed is the analogy of us. Some of it grew for a little while and had a little green shoot. But then the winds of the sun and the wind and persecution, the trials and the distractions of this life came along and just dried it right up, and it died. Some good lessons there. But based on my experience, I'd like to share some constructs about some of those stony places. And we will call this a primer on how to leave the faith. I'm going to show you, now, not that I want you to leave the faith, but the lessons and the traps of the devil himself that will help you leave the faith. So we'll call this Leaving the Faith for Dummies. Point number one, bitterness over past events. And boy, these can be all types of scenarios. And here's some of the common ones, but there's many of them. There's a failure or the falling of religious leadership. Mistreatment. That could be legitimate. There are times you will have mistreatment, even in God's church. You will run into and encounter failing or failed religious leadership. It's the law of large numbers. It's going to be there. Shouldn't be a surprise. We are warned that there are terrors amongst us. But even there's human failing, even amongst righteous men. Mistreatment. How about simply being ignored? They didn't love me enough. They didn't care enough about me. I was neglected. immorality amongst our Christian peers. And I'll tell you what happens. I've been there. You've probably been there too. You know what you say? You know, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And there's some carnal reasoning in there. I understand that. I won't deny to you the truth of your feelings. They may even be true. But here's where bad spiritual psychology comes from. It comes from bitterness, anger, and resentment. And it will produce, if you hang on to bitterness, anger, and resentment, it will produce paralyzing mental and spiritual problems that will only damage you. And you are important, and you are important to God. You cannot let these external events, whether they be true or imagined, become an idolatry for you, an obsession for you. And I'm going to give you antidotes. There's always an antidote to things for these different points, and it is this: forgiveness and mercy. Forgiveness and mercy. Let's take a look at Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12. And it reads, Lord's classic Lord's Prayer. Listen to it carefully now. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We've got to be willing to forgive the torts that are going to come our way. And with any body of people, 10 people or more, I guarantee you, with any amount of time, there's going to be human torts committed against you or you against them. We must be forgiving. And as you mete it out, God will mete it out onto you. As you forgive, if you're going to be pharisaical and strong about this, I'm going to tell you this much. How you judge others is how God is going to measure it against you. I'll give you a word of advice. Go easy then. Go easy. How about Mark 11, verse 25? Mark 11, verse 25. "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." You must be forgiving. And that will be the answer. And that will be the cure, whether it's out in the world or within the church, of the spiritual toxin called bitterness, anger, and resentment. Next in the survival guide for dummies about leaving the faith is neglect. Pure old-fashioned neglect. Now, we live in a universe that's governed by a law called entropy. And with entropy, things that are ordered tend to become disordered. All right? If you neglect things, they're going to rot, they're going to rust, decay. Orderly will become disorderly. That's a universal law of thermodynamics. You know, you got to keep painting the house. You got to keep pulling the weeds. I mean, if you don't pull the weeds, I'll tell you, within 5 years, it'll be growing up right over the top of the house. There's a TV show on that I've watched, Terry and I watched, called After Man. And it shows what would happen after so many years in Washington, D.C., if there was no men around, and how it would decay over 50 years, 100, 500 years. Eventually, it's a jungle. This Redlands, as beautiful as it would look like a jungle in about 50 years if we did not dress and keep it, one of our commandments in the Bible. Well, you need to dress and keep yourself. You know, I'm driving on the freeway, and I see some really wrecky-looking trucks, some really wrecky-looking cars, you know, rust buckets, right? Wheels all kind of going like this and the like. And I always say to myself, do you realize that once upon a time, this was a brand-new showroom car, shiny buggy. Somebody drove that dude out of the parking lot, and it looked like $1 million. How did it get to this? Sometimes it's just a few years. Well, that can happen to us spiritually. I mean, every murderer, every villain, every creep was once a beautiful little baby. how does it get to this? Well, it's called neglect. And if we neglect our spiritual lives, what's going to happen? You know, your spiritual life's not going to maintain itself by itself. It's not an autopilot kind of a thing. You must make deliberate and conscious effort to stay plugged in, to discipline yourself, to do the good exercise, if you will, of spirituality. You've got to be into God's Word. You should be reading the church literature. You need to have proper fellowship with others. Hebrews 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36. International Standard Version. For you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you can receive that what he has promised. Now, the key word here is endurance. We cannot be neglectful. We must endure. We cannot let neglect or laziness rule in our life. We must always embrace endurance. Here's a trap I've seen friends fall into, people I've known, to leave the faith and an entryway for Satan himself. Is, you know, I can just be alone. I can be an independent Christian. I don't need to go to a church. Right? Just, it's me and God. And some imagine as Christians that they can just be alone. They don't need to have other believers around. They don't need to go to church. No, it's just me and God. We get along great. Now look, I'm not against the idea that we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. I understand that. All right? But there's more to the story than just you and Jesus alone. It's called, I was talking with Dave earlier, it's called relationship. God is interested in relationship. He's interested in family. He's interested in community. Your calling is not just about you and your personal salvation. You have a duty to do. And if you're not interacting with others and whatever role that God has placed you in his church, what good are you? It is not just about your personal salvation. It is about God working through you as a vehicle to help others become converted, become into the very God family. Hebrews 10, verse 24. We're right there already in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24 verses 25. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some is. And why do we get together? Exhorting one another. That means encouraging one another. Maybe even telling us when we're a little off track. So much so more as you see the day approaching. You know what happens when you get off alone? You get kind of weird. I've had some bad ideas. You've all had bad ideas. And you know what's good about coming here? You got somebody to round off those corners a little bit. You know, you can say, you know, Bob, I had this idea. And Bob will just kind of shake his head a little bit and say, I think you're getting a little off track there, Billy. And that's good. And I can help do that for you. Because if you get off alone, you're like an old crazy hermit. I don't know if you've ever encountered a hermit. I've had a couple times. They're out in the way out in the backwoods, and they're a little scary. They're a little crazy. It is good that we get together as a social body, as the body of Christ, to help round each other out, to help pull it in, to help pull in those wild horns, if you will. It's important. Now we're going to get kind of weird if we think that we can go out and just develop alone, stay home alone. And being alone is not fun. I don't know if you've ever tried it. Home church, being alone. Who wants this church? Do you want this church? Opening prayer today will be by Bill Lucenhide. Sermonette, Mr. Bill Lucenhide. Announcements. Bill, come on up here. Bill, give the announcements, please. Thank you. Special music today will be by Bill Lucenhide. Sermon today, Bill Lucenhide, followed by the closing prayer by Bill Lucenhide. I tried it for a couple weeks. I got bored with myself. I said, I need another speaker besides me. And he doesn't sing that good either. He's terrible. No way, not me, man. That's Drag City, folks. Don't even be tempted by that, all right? Not for me. And certainly not for you. And don't leave church too early. I know there's times that maybe that's appropriate, but or not even show up. You need to be here. You know, I like going to the baseball game. And one thing I hate when I go to the baseball game, let's say it starts to be 9-0. The Padres are losing. It's 9-0. Fifth inning. Game's only half over. And all of a sudden people get up and they're going to leave. And they're bumping you and they're spilling beer on you and all popcorn and all, excuse me, right? They leave the game early. What's with that? What if the players said that? What if the players just said, you know, it's not going my way. So it's fifth inning, we're losing 10-0, we quit. You can't, so folks, I'm telling you, you don't do that here. You can't quit. We're in the middle of the game. Sometimes we're losing a little bit now and then. You can't quit. You don't get to go home. All right, hang in there. You never know, we might pull it out. But without you, and if we do pull it out, and God is with us, He is the author of all great things. All right, you won't be there when the bottom of the ninth and that guy hits the home run and wins the game. You got to be here. You got to be in the game. That's my point. Have you ever thought about the Lord's Prayer? You could miss something in there. It's funny. I read that Bible. It's the only book that's like this for me. It's very alive. Because you can read it 40 years ago, 30 years, 20 years ago, and you read it again and something pops in there that never was there. It's a living book. And have you ever thought about the Lord's Prayer? It's found over in Matthew 6, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. It says this, right? Follow along with me. It says, give me this daily bread. Give me this day my daily bread. Is that what it says? Anybody with me on this? No, it doesn't say that. Here's what it says. It says, give us this day our daily bread. I'm getting a little sense of community here. Okay? We're praying for each other. You're not just praying for yourself. All right? It's communal. It's not about being alone. It's about us. Warts and all, folks. It's about us. And as a community. All right. Point number four on leaving the faith for dummies. And it's just good old-fashioned vice. Good old-fashioned vice. If you make this an idol into your life, it will lead you away from the faith. And boy, there's a Pandora's box. So I'm not picking on anybody, right? But there's a whole Pandora's box. What is it? Sex, gambling, drugs, alcohol, music, anything. Anything at all Satan can use to discourage you, to think that you're not making it. There's all manner of closet sins. But the Bible warns us greatly about staying in those spots. You may have at times or may currently be in a dark spot. But we can't stay there. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. And this is scary stuff. I say it to you in love. Not a condemnation, but in love. But I think we need to be sober in embracing what it says here, because it's scary. Know you not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't put it out of your mind. Don't hypnotize yourself. That's what a lot of this comes from, is just denial. Or you'll get to it later. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, coveters, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We can't stay in those places, folks. And we have forgiveness. And there's hope. There is hope. And the remedy is in the power of Jesus Christ and the comforter of the Holy Spirit in your life. They're waiting for you, the small, still voice. This world and its sins are the bright lights and loud. But the small, still voice of God is there to help you. Galatians 5, verse 22. if we're plugged in right, if we're listening. I like radio. You know, there's a big 100,000-watt radio station. There's a KFI, Clear Channel. And when you have three letters for a radio station, that means there's no other stations with that frequency across the country. And, man, that thing comes in clear. Right? That's like the world. I mean, I think if you hold your fillings correctly, you could hear KFI, you know, or your braces. God is like a little 100-watt station. You got to be right on it. You got to be tuned right on it. It'll come in loud and clear. But the world, in this carnal flesh that we are, it's the big KFI. Find that small, still voice. Find that little 100-watt channel that has truth. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what will be happening to us if we're plugged in right, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. And folks, there's no law against such things. I don't know if there's a law against those things anywhere in the world. So if you're entangled in something, please don't be afraid. Use the power of repentance, confession, and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a way out. And don't be afraid to ask for help. Seek your elders and your ministry. They care. And they're discreet. They'll be a help to you and a guide. And you know what? They're human too. They've had their dark spots. They've been there too. Seek some help. Don't be afraid. Point five. Fringe doctrine and conspiracy theory. I've seen people get into this stuff and it just leads them right out of the faith. They seem so interested about this fringe doctrine and you'd figure, oh, they're really into God, right? No, they get so fringy, they end up literally away from God completely. As crazy as that sounds. And I've seen junkies about all kinds of things and conspiracies and the like. And the varieties of this is amazing. And what happens is somebody comes up with an idea, all right, and our doctrine. And if everyone else doesn't get on board with it, their pride gets hurt. That's the source of what's behind this, is pride being hurt. You're not recognizing my genius. And so then they leave the church. And then they're off alone. And then what happens, right? Then they leave the faith. Now, I'll make a lot of this simple. So I've heard a lot of crazy ideas through the years. I'll share a couple of them with you. But I'll make it simple, especially when it comes to a lot of these conspiracy theories and political theories and on and on and on. I will make this very fast for you so you don't have to waste any time. Satan rules the world. Well, we don't have to worry about the New World Order or this or the Masons or whoever it is, right? Satan rules. There it is. End of story. Right? What more do we need to know? Do we need to know all the details? Do we need to know who killed JFK and 9/11 and all the little details of it? I don't get me wrong. I understand there's some interesting things here and there. But I've seen people who focus on this stuff. And it makes them bitter about life. They're afraid to live life. It's always about unveiling the conspiracy. This is not what our calling is. They had this stuff going on back in Christ's day. I don't see Paul and the apostles getting all into, you know, whether or not Caligula had this and a mistress and we don't know about his citizenship and blah, blah, blah. They didn't care because that's not the mission. And we shouldn't be shocked that Satan's world, it's evil and it's corrupt and it's demonically possessed. There it is. End of story. We don't really need to discuss much more, do we? Do we? No, not really. Don't let yourself get entangled in those things. It can be all kinds of things. Doctrinally, I mean, you know, did Adam have a belly button? Right? I don't know. Or did God do like the Pillsbury Doughboy and kind of make one for him there like that, you know? I was in a church of God, up in Salinas, Monterey area. And just to show you how crazy things can get. Now, there were a lot of artichoke farmers. We used to have a lot of farmers in the church in the old days. And we had artichoke farmers up there. And believe it or not, just to show you how people can find something to fight about, the artichoke controversy. Because, friends, see, I guess artichokes are in the thistle family. I liked artichokes. I'd buy a bag before church from little Mexican ladies had side stands, and they'd fry them in batter, and they'd give you a little dip, and I'd eat them driving to church. So I was kind of liked artichokes. But somebody came up and said, artichokes are thistles. And thistles were accursed by God on the ground. So therefore, artichokes are unclean food for people in God's church. And it pretty much, don't laugh, I can't make this stuff up. It literally split the church in half. You had the pro-artichoke people, it was like a wedding. You know, the pro-artichoke people sat over here, and the anti-artichoke people were over there, and people were about ready to go to, you know, a fist fight over it all. This is where it can devolve, if you will. All right? Somebody years ago in the church on one of the forums that was putting out, there was these FEMA camps. And FEMA's going to put you in these little prison camps and all that. And the barbed wire on the fences is inward. And he listed all these camps. And so, you know, Terry and I like to drive around, little road trips. I said, let's go visit a FEMA camp. Let's visit where supposedly they're going to imprison us all. And we drove out here to Lancaster, somewhere in the middle of nowhere. And the description was there's a moat around it and guards that will shoot you and all this kind of thing. Let me tell you what, it was a Caltrans yard. A Caltrans yard with a couple of snow plows. The moat, on one side of it there was a the California aqueduct. There was some rock salt. Nobody was there. So Terry says, don't do it, but I did it. I started honking the horn so that the quote-unquote guards are going to get me. Nobody's home, folks. Nobody's home. All right, there were several other of these things. They had white boxcars supposedly were going to transport us. And that was out by the Mojave Rail Yard. And sure enough, I found some white boxcars. That was curious. I go, but I know somebody who works for the railroad, and I gave him a call. He's a dispatcher for the railroad, the Santa Fe at that time. He goes, yeah, we have white boxcars. Those are old boxcars that we take off the line, and we use them for hauling supplies for the railroad, like in other words, for the sidings and things like that. And so when they're old, old boxcars, not good for the line anymore, we still have some use. We can use them almost like temporary warehousing out on the thing. And he goes, no, they have nothing to do with shackles and putting you out to take you to your FEMA camp in Montana. I was satisfied with that answer. Okay? So the thing is this. There's a lot of stuff. Here's a warning, folks. There's a lot of stuff on the internet. Doctrinally, politically, conspiracy-wise, and even within the Church of God community, it's bogus. Don't let it distract you from the true God and from His Word and living your life, okay? Let me skip up here a little bit. Point six on how to leave the church for dummies. The cares of this world. The cares of this world. It could be, and these aren't necessarily evil things. It could be the boat or the car. How about looking good? I want to look good. Money, power, your position in life, your title. You can really get wrapped up into yourself. See, if Satan can't deceive you doctrinally, then he's going to distract you and waste your time. And wasting time on yourself. See, I've lived enough years, and we've all played the game a little bit, right? But I've lived enough years now, I start to realize that, hey, you know what? It's all dust in the wind. The looks are slipping, folks. You know, I was baptized. They said, you know, Bill, you're likely never to be married, and Christ is coming soon, and you'll probably never have kids. Right? But you know what I thought? I said, you know what's cool about this is that I'll never get gray hair. Here I am. Okay. But our life is vain. It is a vapor. We are soon to be forgotten. Your image and your title and your position and what kind of car drives you here doesn't really mean that much. It really doesn't. You don't really mean that much. But Christ living in you does mean something. That's what matters. Focus on that. The rest of this is going to come and go. Dust in the wind. Revelation 3, verse 15. Referring to the church of Laodicea. Verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And well, how come? Well, listen, verse 17. Because you say that I am rich. In other words, we say we're rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I have a title. I look good. I have a fancy car. I have money. But you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy me gold that is tried by the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. There's nothing wrong with quality things, friends. I'm not saying that. But when you make it a priority, this life, again, is not about you. Now about you and you crucified, because, oh, wait a minute, you were not crucified, were you? You are not the Savior. Remember your place. Remember your place in life. Point 7 on leaving the faith for dummies. Bad association. Bad association. Now here's Bill's axiom. It's true. The person who you're going to be 5 years from today, I guarantee it. I will guarantee who you will be in 5 years. So hear me. It's going to be based on who you're hanging around with and what you are reading. One more time. Who you will be in 5 years. Who you're hanging around with and what you are reading. I guarantee it. I personally guarantee that's who you will be in 5 years. So you better make sure you're reading this. And you better make sure that you're hanging around with people that are lifting you up, not tearing you down. People that are lifting you up, seek them out. Hang with those that are tearing you, pulling you up, not tearing you down. I understand we have to have association with the world, association with people at work, so on and so forth. But who is influencing who? Always ask that question. Now, one thing my buddy Marty and I knew growing up, because we were all ball players. He was a pitcher, I was a catcher. We grew up three houses apart, played a lot of ball together. One thing we knew was this. If you practice and played with guys that were better than you, a couple years older, a couple grades better than you athletically, it was amazing how fast you got pulled up. It improved your game. You don't want to play with guys that stunk. You wanted to play with guys that were good. It rubs off. And if you hang around with those who despise God, and they're evangelizing you to do evil, well, what do you think you're going to become? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. A warning. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What concord, what agreement does Christ have with Belial, with the devil? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? No. Association is very, very powerful. Lastly, I want to address something quickly, is legalism. Legalism. Now, I am for God's law. All right? I'll give you an example, though, of the minister who baptized my wife back in Pennsylvania. Because of legalism, him and his wife said, we're leaving the faith because we never feel clean. We never feel right. We're always sinning. And so instead of looking at it and realizing their frailty and realizing the redemption and the blood and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, they said, no, we got an answer. It must be the law of God that is creating this guilt. If we can just get rid of the law of God, then we will feel good about ourselves. I know that sounds insane, but I'm telling you, they're not alone. I've known other people who have gone down this road. Okay, the problem is not that we are sinners and need the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You see, we understand that. Legalism does not understand that we have grace and forgiveness from Jesus Christ from where we're at any time we're willing to approach the throne of God. Remember that. That's important. But because we have that grace does not mean that we're absolved by guilt by simply getting rid of God's law. I call that legalism. Or grace Nazism. That's another word I like to use for it, okay? This is silliness. It will lead you down the wrong way. Well, listen, in conclusion, about a minute over here. So my apologies. But in the Bible, Esau was a dummy, was he not? He traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Judas was a dummy. He traded his birthright for what, 30 pieces of silver? It's about $600 in today's money. What does God have in store for you? Nothing less than stupendous joy, fulfillment, and honor. God has for us interesting and productive work for all eternity, directed by Jesus Christ. Fellowship with interesting people doing productive things. There is nothing, nothing worth leaving the faith for. Keep your hand on the plow. Don't ever look back. Don't ever be a dummy and leave the faith.